This is Restless. Welcome back to Restless, a post-mortem on the Young Restless and Reformed. I am your host, Matt Klein. I am joined by Pastor Michael Bowman, if he is indeed a real person, or is he more of a Charlie Self type character? Pastor Michael, are you real? Should we just start there?
I am real. Believe it or not, you're hearing me through this, but there are plenty of people that could even attest to my reality. Some of you who listen to this happen to know me.
Some of you know him. The rest of you, like me, can wonder if, you know, there was no episode last week. And last week, Pastor Michael was so busy, homestead, making homemade maple syrup. This week, he was at some, like, Broadway show. I don't know.
I was going to say, my life has been so crazy. The last 2 weeks have been insane and different.
Yeah, I just don't know if
it wasn't a Broadway show. For the record, it was, a local orchestra, the La Crosse Symphony Orchestra, putting on something for school-age children, right? Playing a bunch of superhero theme songs. But a legit orchestra. They did great, by the way. It was awesome. It was super fun to go and see that and do that with the kids. But my life has been all over the place, admittedly, and that's why we haven't been able to get as much out. And that's my bad, everybody. I chose maple syrup over the Restless Pod, and I just want to apologize for that. I'm not that sorry about it because it's so delicious.
If you would like to sign up at a very high level, we will send you some complimentary maple syrup. Pastor Michael, what is the new maple syrup level of the Patreon?
What was the last thing? So we've got the plant a tree. The last one you did?
Oh, I don't remember the last
one. We don't even remember how many levels of Patreon we're saying we're going to add.
But there's
going
to be a maple syrup level.
All right, maple syrup level. Let's say, what do you think? Here's the problem. I can't send a lot. If I actually charged the, like, per pint, what the amount of time that I put into it, something like that made it worth it to me, it would be a crazy amount of money.
Yeah. I mean, we can send, like, one serving, right? Yeah, so I think we're looking at about a $40 level here, if you would like Pastor Michael's homemade maple syrup. If no one ever signs up, it's going to be sure fun someday when our Patreon just has 100 levels. but I look forward to that. Today, Pastor Michael, I look forward to getting something done. Let me start with a Bible verse, maybe the part I look forward to the most. 1 Timothy 5:1, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers. And obviously the list goes on. Pastor Michael, I am reading that verse today because we are going to discuss the comments that Alistair Begg made about attending a gay wedding and then his vociferous defense of those comments at a later date. Now, Pastor Michael, I have to say, I know... many people were shocked by his comments, and I'm not about to say, and I saw it coming. I'm saying, of all of the, like, preachers like this I've never listened to or paid attention to, this is the one. This is the, like, I have no history with him. So when he gave bad advice or whatever advice, it caused no emotional reaction to me. I didn't feel like, no, another one. And I don't know if we should feel that way at all. But I do know that it does seem he was a very respected pastor, and it doesn't seem anyone approached whatever they said to him as a father if you were a younger man. Pastor Michael, do you have any history, any thoughts on Pastor Begg?
So little. Likewise, very little listening to him, except maybe at like Ligonier conferences or from stuff coming out of the Shepherd's Conference, if he was ever there, those sorts of things. I've definitely heard him, but in those small amounts once in a while, no consent. I mean, I did not just listen to everything I possibly could like I did with Mark Driscoll, Tim Keller, those sorts of guys.
Right. Yeah, I think part of it is, honestly, because he's a radio preacher. I just think you and I, at the millennial age we are, I just think we were probably pretty hypersensitive to, like, knowing this guy's going to hit. Like, when he's, like, hitting 28 minutes, like, every sermon has to be 28 minutes because it has to fit within that, like, radio production. I just think that it just generally, that's one generation above me.
Yeah, it is. That's an interesting way to put it, but it probably was that we just missed him as far as that goes. You know, like we, again, I'd see him at these conferences, like watch, I shouldn't say see him. I saw the videos of him at these conferences, but I had no like personal attachment and interest in him in the same way that I did others.
Yeah. I mean, that was obviously always the worst thing about renewing your mind, right? Is that R.C. Sproul would be talking and they'd cut in that music because their whatever it was time slot was gone. And they're like,
come back.
I guess we'll play more of that tomorrow. And I'm like, well, obviously I'll never hear that.
the benefit of having just downloaded the podcast form of it all on iTunes was I just listened endlessly to everything because I just got the oldest stuff first and then went through it.
So, Pastor Michael, the audio of this is actually like, maybe we're just too late and the audio, again, these things have just buried and everyone's moved on.
We are late. Admittedly, everybody, I know we didn't jump on this one when it was so hot. It's been a little while. We've been slow to respond to this one, but that's not because we weren't ever going to. We planned to. We planned to react to it and talk about it. We talked about talking about it. We just haven't had the time until now.
Yep. So we are going to do it. I just had to grab a non-alcoholic White Claw for the sake of doing this. I'm going to try the mango today. These have been a bit of a miss in my mind. But when Pastor and Michael and I record live, we'll get his review of one of the flavors. Pastor Michael, are you a black cherry fan?
I like some black cherry thing.
Okay, maybe I'll bring one of those. Okay, so the original audio clip where he gives the advice is the only place I found it that's I liked is buried in a clip that we're gonna have to stop in the middle because it cuts to Vadi Bakum, and I'm sure the person who put this together, I'm sure, is just ripping apart it in the second half. And so we'll listen to the Alistair Begg clip, and then we may spend a little more time on his defense of his comments because that might be the thing that we could actually add to this. So here we go.
We field questions all the time that go along the lines of my grandson is about to be married to a transgender person, and I don't know what to do about this, and I'm calling to ask you to tell me what to do, which is a huge responsibility. And in a conversation like,
let's go ahead and agree. Yes, we were just Pastor Michael and I were just talking about this before having entered the ministry. It is a huge responsibility, right, to be brought into these things for people, and to be doing so as a minister of God, right? That they're asking you because they believe you have. You have knowledge, you have representation, you have authority to speak in these kinds of areas.
Yeah. I'll just mention that if somebody clips this just right, it definitely sounds like you're saying yes to the question that was asked of him. Because it just asked the question, should I attend the wedding? And you just go, yes.
Nope.
And then obviously you just explained it. But yeah, it is. I mean, it is a great responsibility. It is maybe something important to note. Obviously, Alistair Begg at his size, I mean, I assume he is a pretty large church.
Yep,
I assume he does not know everybody at his church. And so this could be somebody that he doesn't know because of that, right? But that is in his church. And I don't think that it's wrong to reach out for the opinions maybe of some teacher somewhere. But this is one of the dangerous places that we get into with so much access online, where outside authorities that don't have a direct relationship and connection to us begin, like their voice begins to matter more to us than maybe those who are closest to us. Mm. And so reaching out, for instance, to this celebrity pastor, as opposed to speaking to your own pastor who knows you, who maybe knows your family, knows, you know, knows a lot more of how exactly they could respond to you. It's just a dangerous game to play. Mm. And it, you know, and it's not, again, I'm not saying that's wrong to get the opinion of somebody like this, but it is the kind of thing that starts to remove any actual accountability and authority structure from the situation.
That just a few days ago, and people may not like this answer, but I asked the grandmother, does your grandson understand your belief in Jesus? Yes. Does your grandson understand that your belief in Jesus makes it such that you can't countenance in any affirming way the choices that he has made in life? Yes. I said, well, then, okay, as long as he knows that, then I suggest that you do go to the ceremony, and I suggest that you buy them a gift. Oh, she said, what? She was caught off guard. I said, well, here's the thing. Your love for them may catch them off guard, but your absence will simply reinforce the fact that they said these people are what I always thought, judgmental, critical, unprepared to countenance anything. And it is a fine line, isn't it? It really is. And people need to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. But I think we're going to take that risk. We're going to have to take that risk a lot more if we want to build bridges into the hearts and lives of those who don't understand Jesus and don't understand that he is a king.
So Pastor Michael, let me say this other thing. Now I am going to come out and disagree with this, but I think it is perhaps it is worth noting that pastoral counsel is often much more complicated than like soundbite, culture war, right answer, wrong answer.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point. And it's a good point to start off with, knowing that all of us, because we hear this on a public stage, there is a right, I think, that we have to disagree, to make a judgment about, to discern whether or not what he's saying here is right or wrong. But you are correct to point out that we should not be so maybe quick to do it, that it becomes something that makes any kind of, dare I say, nuance in any situation always evil or wrong.
Right.
Actually, the nature of life, and especially like you're saying, of pastoral counsel, is that we're very often put into a position where there's no ideal response, and you're choosing between two different responses that both have trade-offs and advantages, disadvantages. It's not always a 100% sin on this side, 100% everything's great and awesome on the other side. But in the online world, in the way that we understand things, almost everything becomes a kind of idealism, right? This is why people can, you know, break fellowship with others, because there is the smallest little disagreement about something, right? Where, well, that's just it's a kind of idealism or perfectionism that just doesn't work when it comes to real people's lives, when it comes to living actual life yourself or giving counsel to others. And so I do think you're right to counsel that. Maybe an application of that would be, hey, be a little bit slow, especially when responding in this way to this sort of counsel. Hey, let's be slow to just throw somebody under the bus, even though they are very wrong.
Yeah. I think that like we shouldn't, again, that in this, in the just the place we are in 2024 in the West, the amount of times you are going to be presented with, there are no good answers, there are all wrong answers, there are all difficult answers, is just going to be the case.
Yep.
And I don't want to pretend like wanting to show love, wanting to care for someone, that would be close to me. I don't think it would be fair to not pretend that that should be a real factor. Yep. Now, it is interesting why this clip took off. This clip took off because of an American Reformer article called The Desperate Decay of Doctrine in American Evangelicalism. And it's just talking about how, and it uses all kinds of examples from Revoice and the PCA. It says things Tim Keller said. It just uses examples from kind of across evangelicalism. And it uses this as one of the examples. And maybe this, because it was the surprising one to people, this is the one that took off. And so, Pastor Michael, you said this is bad advice.
I'll
let you explain why this is bad advice, and then we can work from there.
Yeah. So let's just work through what he says for a minute. So number one, what are the things that he asks of this woman to determine whether or not she should or should not go to this wedding? Okay. Number one, I actually don't remember the order, I guess. He says, does your grandson understand that you disagree with these things? Right? Does he know that you would not condone that? Yes. Okay, well, then you can go. The problem with that, and he even says later on, like, you don't want to in any way affirm what they're doing. The problem is that that's exactly what you're doing if you go to the wedding. We don't do this in weddings anymore, but it used to be a traditional part of a wedding to say, if anybody here has any objection to this wedding, you should make it known right now. Why would that ever be asked? We think of a wedding as like a private thing that people happen to be there to watch, but actually a wedding is a communal event. It's something where all of those showing up, family, friends, other people in the community that are invited, are there to give their blessing. That's the whole point of going. You're not just watching this like it's some kind of entertainment. You're participating by being there. That's why you're there, to participate in the blessing of this union. That's what you're doing. So number one, you are, by very definition, in showing up, encouraging them in doing what they're doing. Okay. So number two, it's not just about them, right? So let's say, your grandson knows that you disagree with this. Everybody else there does not. Everybody else there now thinks, look, we all support this. Isn't this great? Look at all of us affirming and blessing these two. The idea that you have to go and bring a gift in order to show love, then, right? Like, that's his kind of big point.
Right.
He already knows you disagree. You don't want to burn the bridge. You want to make sure that he knows that there's love. You can do that without celebrating and blessing their union, right? Like, you can do that without that. For instance, you can write a letter. Like, just write them a letter. Call them. Go talk to them. And say, I can't be there. You know what I believe. Apparently they already know. Hey, you know that I can't be there. You know that this is dishonorable to God. It's dishonorable to both of you to act like this is okay. It makes a mockery of marriage. But I love you and I do want the best for you. That's why I can't come. And I want you to know that I will, like, any way that I can ever help you, I will. I pray for you, right? You can do that, and it'll be weird maybe. It'll maybe be awkward, but that's part of being in the world but not of the world. You can't always be in a perfectly, stress-free, conflict-free relationship with somebody.
Right.
You can't do that, and that's not actually the goal.
Right. Yeah, I think that, yes, I think that the primary two reasons that a Christian would need to not attend any kind of celebration like this is, as what Pastor Michael said, one, your role as a witness, and two, the other thing is when Christians talk about marriage, again, I grant these people probably don't accept that, but it is a worship ceremony as well. And so it's not only I think we probably have never, probably part of the reason this doesn't seem like that big of a deal, we also feel probably pretty free to attend things that are probably openly false worship. And so this doesn't feel like that, that far, you know. And I think, again, I think what level of confrontation you want to do, I think that is probably the area where pastoral counsel might differ. Do you just RSVB to no, not mention it, try and talk to your, you know, try and meet and speak with your, you know, your son and their partner if you want to later? Do you write a letter like Pastor Michael said? Like, do you do, like, what of these things do you do? That's probably where, you know, pastoral counsel comes in. I also think the other reason I don't like this advice isn't even, is the secondary thing is, man, I think pastors, right? Like, pastors are supposed to not be able to get off the hook, right? Like, the pastors in the early church were the only ones like, yeah, you don't actually get to flee persecution. You have to stay for the sake of whoever's here. And a lot of people have taken some lumps over this issue and trying to, like, and probably not always well, trying to walk out like Christian convictions. And I just don't think it's great when pastors are the ones who are going to get out of, like, this difficult, like, you feel okay, right? There's that guy who's been sued to the Supreme Court like 10 times over not making a cake. Like, and you're just going to be like, "Oh, let's call this love and move on."
Yeah.
You know, like, again, there is a, it is in the end, it just feels cowardly. Mm. And I don't think that's, again, I don't think that's the intent of the advice, but that's how it feels.
Yeah.
And that's probably why there was such a visceral reaction. Can't you, you know, like, because again, it's not that you just gave this advice. It's that you then went on a public radio show and explained that you gave this advice. And then when you got pushback on this advice, you then preached an evening sermon defending the advice.
Hmm.
Wow. Right? So...
Yeah. How much of this, too, by the way, has to do with, you know, we've talked about the issues of, you know, positive versus negative world. This is an older man. And again, we want to, in humility, right, correct this, right? We're not trying to just bash on this guy. Nope. I think John MacArthur, I think I saw him, I think it was him, just made the point that, you know, we don't want to judge a guy on his worst moment. Yep. Which, I mean, he, you know, very willing to call it his worst moment, you know, like, right. Something bad, a bad advice. But I think that's actually probably pretty good advice. Yep. You don't want to throw this guy out like, hey, there's nothing good that could ever come of this man. Now, the more he, you know, kind of fights back, it makes it harder to want to trust him in other ways, right? Like the pushback, instead of being willing to say, okay, maybe I got that wrong. But also just remember, anytime there's this kind of internet controversy, even if somebody's in the wrong, imagine that you, and maybe some of you have had this, but imagine if you all of a sudden had a million people sending you things, writing about you, some really nasty things, some things about you should lose your job, some things about whatever it is, right? Like so many people being critical of you. We're not made to handle that. Like, we're just not made and equipped as people to have to deal with the criticism of that many people generally. And almost all of us in that position are going to dig in our heels a little bit, right? We're not going to, it's not going to be easy for any of us to just say, you know what, maybe I was wrong. That's hard when it's just like your friend who comes and talks to you, let alone what seems like, what will feel like the whole world being against you. And so I just want us to remember that that's probably something that all of us would do in that position. You're going to fight back a little bit. However, it still could be bad advice. It still could be a bad job, and he should have repented of it and should have, you know, changed his mind about it. So we're trying to correct in humility. But I do wonder how much of this has to do with the fact that the ministry model that Alistair Begg probably has come up with and built a church with and has spent his whole life doing was a model of ministry that was in a world where most people shared the same assumptions and had the same basic background and the same basic respect for one another and the same basic, you know, anthropological assumptions and all of those things that, you know, maybe there were some wackos in the 60s or out in California that got a little crazy or whatever, but mostly we all kind of agree we can, you know, nobody's going too crazy. But in a world that's gone completely insane, which is the world we live in now, in a world that is so far apostate and so far removed from the truth of the gospel and the truth of what man is made in the image of God and so many other things that we could talk about, you have to realize that any kind of ministry model based on appeasement or finding the common ground, it actually probably can't work. It can't work. And the ministry models that you see seemingly flourishing right now tend to be models that take a much harder line on various subjects like this.
Yeah. I think that there is a desire and a good desire to be like, to have Christ be surprising. But again, I think what is often missed, and this is, I think, what you mean with even with this cultural moment, right? Jesus showed up in surprising places and showed grace to surprising places. I agree. And I actually think that's a really laudable goal. I think what I would ask everyone who thinks that's what he's doing to remember, what he's asking this person to join into is a thing that literally every elite, every institution, every educational, every entertainment, every entertainer pushes, celebrates, and promotes at every single moment. Right? This is not the down and out sinner. Yeah. I'm speaking not to the specific moment, to those people. Obviously, I don't know. But what I'm saying that on a wide scale, that's not what this is. Mm. This is not the place where no one would dare to love or show support. This is the place where everyone in Babylon shows love and support.
Yeah.
Right. This is Herod's party. This is where everybody, all the powerful people are.
Yeah.
And so I think we need to think through. I think we need to, what he's reacting to is a time where Christianity had cultural power and influence, and these kinds of people often were put on the outside. Now, there are some reasons that was done for positive reasons, but it did create opportunities and the necessity to go out and show grace to sinners. I think that we need to reassess the moment. Not reassess giving grace in surprising places, but reassess what that will mean, right? That's what I think the question will be. So let's watch a little bit of his defense. I mean, when people were sharing his defense, they were all sharing the full sermon. Obviously, we're not watching that. But we will try and see how much of this Twitter clip we get through.
The challenge in this, and I'm going to wrap this up because time goes. The challenge for me in this is I just assume, and I'm not going to assume it anymore. I assume that people are able to put two and two together and get four, not five or seven or nine or whatever it is. So, for example, in the last days when this thing began, my daughter said to me, "Dad, you were way ahead of this game a long time ago when Ellen DeGeneres came out and you preached those sermons on the gay debate. I mean, you've been so clear about this for all of your ministry. What is this about?" I said, "Honey, I don't really know what it's about, but yeah, that's right." And most recently, in dealing with Romans chapter 1. So I assume that anybody who picks this up goes, "Oh, well, wait a minute. Whatever he's on about there, there's no reason for alarm, because after all, listen to what he said." And this is what I said in Romans 1, talking about this very issue. Quotes, "So here's the challenge. How do you do this?" In other words, how do you express the love of Jesus and do so in a way that doesn't just compromise everything? How do you honor God, obey his word, and treat your neighbors and your friends and your family members who have decided to go down this wrong path? Some people have decided the way to handle it is by admonition. So you just simply stand up and keep telling them, "This is terrible, this is terrible, this is terrible." Some people have decided, "Well, we just won't say anything at all. Just let it go. Who cares? You know, it's a big world. People do different things." Neither is a possibility for a Bible-believing Christian. We are to treat with honor those who view us with hatred. Now, understand that this grandchild was an enemy of the gospel, an enemy really in the family circle by dint of her lifestyle. An enemy.
So Pastor Michael, the start of this is, his point is this. Why do people think I have compromised on the principle of gay marriage? If this is a sin, doesn't the, you know, right lifetime of ministry I have, the fact that I mean, Ellen DeGeneres came out a long time ago, by the way. So that's like, the idea that like everyone should know that about you, like, doesn't everyone remember in 1994 when right.
I mean, most of the people that are responding to this online, on Twitter, wherever, by the way, probably have, not that they don't know who Ellen DeGeneres is, but they really have no idea. Like, they don't right. care.
I don't
There's
even know
no she... role that she plays in their life.
Yeah, it's an interesting question. I wonder if she still even has her daytime show. And even right, he went more recently where I worked through Romans and talked about how we have to walk this hard line of people we know who are gonna choose to live these things out. And what do we do there? So, Pastor Michael, do you is that a valid place for him to defend himself?
Here's the problem, is even in saying those things, I think he doesn't understand what a lot of the criticism was. Mm. Right? Like, it's totally missed. Because I don't think anybody is criticizing him in because they are saying, "Oh, he doesn't believe this is a sin."
Right.
He even says it in the clip. Everybody gets that. A lot more of it, I think, probably has to do with the time of day it is, right? Like what is actually going on in the world around us right now, where people are being destroyed and their lives being destroyed because they won't accept this sin. And then you have a pastor who's well-known, very prominent, who publicly says you need to basically get as close to the line as you can, or even when he's talking about Romans 1, to talk about it as if, "Oh, this is just a hard balance that you're trying to find." as opposed to, for instance, saying, look, I preach Romans 1 about the wickedness and the sinfulness of these sins. That, like, that actually is a very different thing, by the way. Mm. And the point in Romans 1, by the way, that Paul makes is not how hard it is for us as believers to love those who struggle with these sins. It actually doesn't have anything to do with that.
Right.
Not that you can't make application a little beyond the text, but that is way beyond the text. The fact that you think that is the, that is kind of where the text really hits the road. Again, I think it shows that you understand that life is still like back when Ellen DeGeneres came out. Like, that's what you think life is still like, that where it's like, well, this is kind of something on the fringe. It's something that, you know, every once in a while we have to run up against and deal with. But it doesn't have a massive effect on our lives, on our kids, on the education system, on whether or not somebody can hold a job, right? It doesn't, it's not being enforced by the rule of law, like enforced, like not, right. not just, hey, we're going to allow for this, but enforce that you have to celebrate and like this. That's a different world. And the response to that cannot be so, you know, hey, it's just a hard balance we got to walk. No, you have to actually, you have to be a lot firmer, I think, right, when you're getting pushed that much harder.
Right. Yeah, I'm sure there were some people that said, oh, look, he doesn't think it's a sin. But the actual thing everyone was criticizing wasn't that you don't think it's a sin, but that you think it would be legitimate to celebrate it by attending the event. Like, I'm sure there were some people that followed this for 3 seconds, but I think the actual substantive criticism, at least in that part, is left undealt with. But let's keep going.
And Jesus says, you're supposed to love your enemies. Now, we can disagree over whether I gave that grandmother good advice or not. Not everybody on the pastoral team thinks I gave very good advice. And as I said, you know, on another occasion with a different person in a different context, the advice may be very different. But at least let's acknowledge the fact that what we're doing is we're wrestling with biblical principle. And when principle for, let's say, holiness of life comes up against the principle of love for your enemy, how are you going to put that together? You got a problem with the grandmother showing up, sitting on the front row in a context that she absolutely despises, and sitting on our lap, nicely wrapped with beautiful paper and a bow around it, is her gift.
Yeah.
The gift of a Bible. For a granddaughter.
Oh, man, what? Again, I just feel like you're missing the whole point, man.
Well, that was an emotional appeal.
That was. It was a very emotional appeal. He tried to get you, by the way. He did try. He really tried to get you on that one. But
Pastor Michael, man, was ungot by
I was ungot. And here's the thing, because it doesn't communicate that you despise the sin when you're sitting there giving a gift. You're not communicating that. Even if you give a Bible, right? That's not what you're doing, right? You could go, you know, if there was a man that, this is obviously a very different scenario. I'm just trying to think of something that would be obvious to everybody. But like, if there was a man who is like, I like to visit strip clubs, but I don't like enjoy it. I despise it. And I tell everybody, I don't like this. And I give everybody a gospel tract while I'm there, right? Like, that's what I give to the women on stage, is I give them a gospel tract. Guess what? That's still sinful and wicked. Okay. Even to frame it as though the problem here is you're stuck between two different commands of Scripture. Commands of Scripture don't actually, it might be hard for us to figure out how to apply them at times. It's not as though they're at war with each other, though. Mm. It's not as though we're trying to balance them. They're balanced. We're talking about, you know, our life is in balance. The right. Scripture itself is very right. balanced, right? Holiness right. and love are not at all at odds. You're not choosing between them.
Right. The difficulty I described earlier obviously does not arise from the Bible, right? But arises from the readers, the context, all of those things.
Yep.
I think that, yeah, I think that, again, this is the real principle here is that anything for the, basically anything for the sake of evangelism, which is always the evangelical answer to these questions. Pastor Michael, should I point out the mega church peacekeeping that was done right at the beginning, where he's like, you don't have to think I gave great advice. Other people on the pastoral team, right, to a group of 2,000 people listening to this, that is the statement of you can continue to come here because others, right, other leaders, you know, don't like my advice. And I'm not even, I don't want to force you to, right? It is a, it is a thing that I noticed, I don't know if, again, I don't think it's the primary thing, but it's just a, it is a clear working and navigating a huge environment that I don't have and am probably better off for. All right, let's see if we can keep going.
Daughter, she knows, has no interest in the Bible. But because she believes that the entrance of God's word brings light, she is prepared to trust the Holy Spirit to do the work. What happens to homosexual people, in my experience, quotes, is that they are either reviled or they are affirmed. The Christian has to say, we will not treat you in either of those ways. We cannot revile you, but we cannot affirm you. And the reason that we can't revile you is the same reason why we can't affirm you, because of the Bible, because of God's love, because of his grace, and because of his goodness. Maybe I'll just give you a couple of...
By the way, I don't like that so often it's said that, like, the way that Christians usually treat homosexuals is either they're the liberal, they totally affirm, or they just despise them.
Right.
I have not personally seen that. Right. Like, I've had many friends who are gay. I've had people that come out to me in the past, friends that, like, the response that I saw, that I had, the response that other people, like, within the church environments that I was a part of, was never like, hey, we despise you. It was never, hey, that's a real, like, it's really good for you to do that. But it was never like, hey, I'm cutting you off and I'm never going to talk to you again. I'm sure that happens. I'm sure that happens, especially in, like, close-knit family situations, especially maybe in, yeah, I know how that could happen.
Yep.
But it is not, I don't think it is the norm. Maybe that's just, again, because we're from a younger generation, right? Maybe that's just, it was just so much more normal in our day, other than when Alistair Begg was our age. And he was coming up, my guess is the world was a lot different and it was a lot less normal. But it was kind of normal, right? There's right. a lot of people in my life that, are gay. I don't know that I know anybody, who has, become transgender, but, like, it's this idea that, you know, most of the time these people are just reviled by Christians. I just don't think that's true. And I don't like that a preacher gives any credence to that idea.
Yeah. Yeah. I do think it is a dangerous stereotype for Christians to partake in.
Especially in our day, again, because we're talking about the reason it's so important to get this kind of thing right is your brothers and sisters in Christ, who you have a primary commitment to, by the way, even over your natural family. I know that the natural family is important. That doesn't mean you neglect your natural family. I'm not saying any of that. But, like, as a grandmother who has a grandchild that walks away from the faith, you love them, you pray for them. But the people you care more about, in the sense that you have a much deeper loyalty to, has to be Christians. It has to be the church. And those people are losing jobs.
Yep.
They have to be fearful about what they're going to say in public or online because of how it might affect their family. and their ability to make a living and their ability to, you know, run for office or their whatever it is, they're constantly being threatened about whether or not they can say anything negative about these things. That has to come into play.
Yeah. I do think I grew up in an environment, not necessarily my home, but just like, I think the reaction, and we'll just say, I think the reaction in the 90s was something in a Christian circle, something like, ew, gross, which was probably, probably not good. I do think that the truth to what he's saying is that these things are often stated, when these are politicized and made ultimate cultural issues, we talk in terms of enemies and these kinds of things. Now, I think the issue with constantly bringing up this idea of a stereotype is I actually think it is harmful to the potential of Christians to work on even relating to non-Christians in these areas, as he said, to love their enemies or whoever, because what it does is that person, let's just say this grandmother and her son or her grandson could define my grandma hates me as won't come to this wedding, right? I think one of the reasons, even the fact that this testimony is so common, these religious people hate me, is, well, we can certainly sympathize, and certainly I'm sure people from certain very fundamentalist backgrounds have been treated horribly when they even brought up a struggle with these kinds of things, right? That does happen. But if we keep bringing this up, the way hate me, revile me is defined is won't come to a gay wedding. And when you keep putting this stereotype out there, like, well, if you're going to do this, it's like we're reviling them. No, what we have to do, we don't want to calling our Christian convictions something that would hold us back from loving them, or paint that in a way so that that is how it comes across. Oh, the guy, at least you're one of the, because everyone wants this. This is the truth. Let's just admit it, Christians. We all want to be one of the good Christians. That's what everyone wants in their community. I want to be one of the good ones, not like the ones from the church you were from or from the bad people that never told you the gospel or didn't help you or whatever. I want to be one of the good Christians. Dang, homie, that is a big temptation, but that is a path to self-righteousness in a hurry. But all right, we got to find a way to get through more of this.
Comments. There are one or two good ones, and not many, though. And my friends and family have been saving me from the most strident of them.
I believe this sermon was about the Good Samaritan, by the way, even though it was basically about this issue the entire time.
I'm grateful for that. Yeah, that was a different one. Hang on, don't worry.
I love, by the way, you just have an older gentleman's trying to find something on his phone during the sermon.
Just scroll it. I don't know what would happen if I, in my next sermon, started scrolling on my smartphone for something.
That's so funny to me.
People would not think I'm too tied to a manuscript anymore. I would never get that comment again.
We'll be there. This just came from somebody to Jeff, to me, from South Africa. Please pass on this short message to Pastor Begg. Following the criticism he's received over his statement concerning Christians attending a gay marriage. Thank you, Pastor Begg, for your balanced Christian approach to what is such a difficult topic for Christians to deal with. You're clear on the fact that homosexuality is not God approved, but you've shown wisdom and compassion as you show how Christians who have made their position clear on this matter can still be a light to those who live in darkness. I am one who agrees with your big biblical view as to the sinfulness of these things and have myself been wrestling with how to advise people who have family members who are in gay relationships, etc., without compromising our Christian position on sin. I'm sorry that you've had such a negative reaction from others in our Christian family who have a more hardline attitude and seemingly misunderstood your position of compassion and see it as compromise. I don't believe you've compromised your position at all, but have tried to show love and compassion. As a fellow pastor who was a true prodigal son, it was only the saving grace and compassion of Christ that saved me, and the love of Christian parents who prayed for me over 12 years. Their compassion was not compromise. I knew that they did not approve of my sinful lifestyle living with a woman, but they continued to love me and to uphold me. Their compassion is what I now see in your advice. Now be encouraged. And then perhaps just one other, if I can.
I mean, I don't know why we're reading congratulatory
emails that way. I mean, it feels like I felt really bad, but I'm trying to make myself feel good in front of everybody. I don't like it.
And it's really weird in a sermon to just read like, you know, I'm sure any pastor who's preached more than a few sermons gets like a really encouraging text, which is wonderful, right? You should do that for your pastor. But like, how weird would it be if it's like, you know, sometimes you might wonder what kind of pastor I am. Let me just just scroll it on my phone, find out, you know, we had a visitor and they just told me this about our church and about
our sermon. Man, like this would be such a funny social experiment. I know we can't do this because we take the worship service seriously, but like if we did that, it would be so funny to see the reaction of our people. Because by the way, my whole church would hate it. Yeah. they would all be so shocked and like, why did you do that? My elders would definitely talk to me after and be like, please don't do that again. Why would you do that?
Yeah, everyone would wonder what happened.
Man.
I can't find it.
It's a good one.
I can't find it. He can't find it. Why did you didn't prepare this?
It's a good one, though. He's got to find it.
Oh, that's so funny.
This begins, forgive my intrusion. You probably need my encouragement less than I need to offer it. But I feel compelled to say I love you and thank God for you, for your ministry, your integrity, and your conviction. I can more easily walk with a friend who wrestles with how to show faithfulness and grace in a broken world, even though he arrive at a different conclusion than my own. You get it? I can walk with a brother who's wrestling with how to show faithfulness and grace in a broken world, even if his conclusion is different from my own. I can do that easier than I can keep company with those who don't even feel the tension, and easily criticize a brother over a legitimate difference of opinion.
Well, by the way, that's the kind of person that you should particularly seek to.
Yeah, love, I mean, like,
right? Like, if that's the kind of person you really don't like,
you need to, you know, you need to go find a Theo bro and hug him.
Like, yeah, seriously. Like, that's the person you're supposed to love. This is so common, by the way, where people are like, the people who say, man, it's, you know, you really got to love your enemies and do that. And you'll say that as long as it's the enemies you want to love. As long as it's the sinners that you like, you're like, oh, yeah, I can't believe people are so harsh on this one. I hate those people. Yeah. Well, I mean, those people you hate are actually the ones that you're supposed to seek to love because it seems like they're the ones you have a problem with. Can I just say something to remember while you're hearing all this, by the way? It's like so much of it sounds kind of good, right? Obviously, we can laugh about it a bit, and it's kind of goofy that he's scrolling his phone. It's such a good image. He's scrolling his phone and can't find these things and then finds them in the middle of the sermon. It's so goofy, and I love it in a way, right? I love it. Like, it's just the kind of thing that like your grandpa would do, and you just kind of laugh, or, you know, anyway. I want you to hold this in mind, though. Saying something like, hey, I'm walking this tension of how to love this person while still making clear my, like, what I feel about their sin. That sounds good. That sounds good. And that's obviously a good thing in and of itself. But what's happened in this situation is you've not shown where the breaks are. Because there's, like, as far as how you have applied those truths, they're true things. The way that you have applied them and shown to apply them does not have any limiting principle. Right? Even somebody writing in and saying, well, my parents loved me when I was like living with my girlfriend, when she wasn't my wife. Guess what? I know you're not allowed to say this, but that sin, which is a sin, and then the sin of a man marrying somebody who's transgender and having a wedding and going to that wedding, that's a wildly different context. That is wildly different. It's a different level of sin. And if we say, well, hey, the way you apply this, like it can always keep going that direction, there's a lot of really horrible things, right? If you imagine, you know, the early Christians saying, you know, I don't want to participate in the games in the Colosseum. I'm not glad to see all of these people being killed and mauled and tortured and having to fight to the death and watching that happen. I don't love the brutality, but I love my friends. And so I just want to go there to support them. And they know I don't like it, but I'm just supporting them. Do you start to realize how absurd this gets? There has to be a limiting principle. There has to be a place where you say, no longer can we take part in these events. And if you can't tell me what that is, then I'm going to assume that you would use this same point, these same ideas, and you would allow just about anything.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that's part of it. All right. Let's keep watching. Got to get
to say something gracious. I wrote back to him. I said, brother, if there's any benefit in finding myself in this.
Now he's just literally reading a text conversation. I don't really know what to do.
Storm in a teacup. It must surely be in discovering that I have friends. Your intrusion is most welcome. And given that you've taken time on this, your very special weekend to encourage me, is evidence of a selfless generosity of spirit that few of us can match. I value your friendship and send my love to you. And so hopefully this whole thing will just, the storm in the teacup will, eventually the teacup will fall over. There's only so many things you can, I don't know how you can keep this going, actually. The reason that I haven't responded to any of the things in a personal way is because there's nothing that I can really add that I think would be, that would make anybody believe me anymore. I think I can make it worse if I say more things, and it's bad enough as it is. And just one other thought, and I expect people to, how do they decide which bit they're going to troll through the social media, which bits they want to pick up? Where were they when I was speaking at the Christian college on the West Coast and I had a lesbian walkout? And they shut the whole thing down and walked out, and the campus went into chaos for a week. You know why? Because I was explaining Ephesians chapter 5. And I made the most unbelievable mistake of saying the only place for sexual relationships is within a heterosexual monogamous relationship between one man and one woman for life. Amen. And at that, they stood up and walked out. Well, why didn't somebody catch that one for me? But you know what? I'm glad they didn't, and I'll tell you why. Because if I've got to go down on the side of one or the other, I'll go down on this side. I'll go down on the side of compassion, with people actually accusing me of just weakness, rather than go down on the side of condemnation, which closes any doors of opportunity for future engagement with those who know exactly what we believe about the Bible and about Jesus and about so on. So, you know, I hope that this is helpful. I think as long as you understand that my response to one grandmother whom I have never met
was not in any way a blanket recommendation to all Christians to attend LGBTQ weddings. It was nothing to do with that at all. If I was misguided in any way, it was I allowed my grandfatherly hat to take over. It was my personal opinion as I sensed what was best, as I learned about the individual and specific situation.
So we did not get in that clip. There is one line, and I'm not going to go find it because we're out of time with this episode, where he says, I'm not repenting. I don't need to repent for that. Yeah. Which is a little different than what he says right there, because I actually think I let my grandfatherly heart get in the, like, make the judgment. That's really, I'm very sympathetic to that point of view.
That it sounds exactly like what you did.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Like, I'm a grandpa. How would I want to show love and not end the relationship with my grandson? Yep. That is exactly like, and again, if you had said, yeah, maybe if that had been your defense, I promise you, I know the Theo bros who need a hug from you would have still done their thing, but I wouldn't have talked about it. I would have no interest in, like, I'm not here to roast grandparents, right? Like, that's not a thing. I don't get
right.
I
know we laughed, and I know some people won't like that we laughed at this and laughed at him scrolling his phone, but we're not trying to do this disrespectfully, right? Like, God bless this man, and I do think that he's had a faithful ministry. By the way, like, God could work through this grandma going and doing this.
Yes.
Because God does what he pleases.
Yep.
And he very often uses even our sinful missteps to bring about good ends. And so that's not really the question. That's not really what we should be focused on. I want us to really see how much in what he just said, he dichotomizes things like truth and compassion. Or even saying that, you know, that his teaching boldly on what marriage is that caused a walkout, that was on the side of condemnation. Mm. No, it's not. It's right. The truth. And yes, the truth, the law of God, the scripture condemns those who are in darkness because it's the light, because the light shines in the darkness. But those who have evil deeds and love their evil deeds want the darkness, right? Like, that's just part of the nature of gospel ministry. But to dichotomize the two and to say, well, that's not compassion, though, that's not true. It is incredibly compassionate to say to somebody, I can't come to your wedding because I don't want you to be sinning against a just God under his condemnation. I don't want to take part in it and condone it and make you feel safe in that sin. I don't want you to degrade yourself and for your partner to be degraded by this kind of a sinful act. I don't want everybody who's there to be degraded in what it means to be a man and a woman and to be married. And this is a picture of the gospel and all that it is that's been given to us. I don't want to treat those things lightly and for you to treat them lightly without knowing, maybe in ignorance even. That's compassionate to say to somebody. Mm. That's compassionate to communicate, whether you do in those words or by simply refusing to condone and attend that sort of event. But it is not just condemning.
Right.
The compassion of Christ condemned those who stayed in their sin, by the way. Mm-hmm. Like, that, it is a condemnation on them. Christ's appearing, his ministry among people that then rejected him, was a condemnation to them. It wasn't actually good if they did not repent. And so to dichotomize those two, it's just really dangerous. And you see where you can get to this end, where you say, yeah, it's like these things are okay in particular context, right? And, you know, I don't want to overstate what he said.
Right. No, I think I want to add one, right? I would bet he would have not described what he was going to do at that Christian college as condemnation. Yep. Right. That was, he would have never said, yeah, I'm going to go there and I'm going to condemn their views of marriage. But I think that, I'm so glad how Pastor Michael has closed the episode out, because I think it illustrates the point that I want to make. Obviously, as Pastor Michael said, Christ's ministry right after John 3:16, where we learn about the love of God for the whole world, we get John 3:19, which me and my children were just reading this morning. And this is the judgment, that light came into the world, that people loved the darkness, not the light, because their deeds were evil, right? That the way the light works, it does work as it does. There is a ministry of condemnation Paul talks about as well. But what I think what we can't do is where, right, when he says, I would rather go down on this side than that side. I mean, I think everyone wants to like, yeah, I want to be the one burning on a stake because I said, God loves you. Of course, that's our preference.
I want to be the good guy, not the bad guy. Yeah. Wow. But, wow.
But the truth is, and again, just think about what Pastor Michael just said. He would say would be a compassionate thing to communicate. Do you know what? Pastor Michael actually has no power over how that will be received by anyone he would say that to, anyone he would give that advice to. There is, there could be a story where that became a very redeeming and good thing, was a thing that a relationship continued despite, that was maybe difficult over time, but it continued. That could be a relationship ending thing. And he has no power to pick how that gets come across to anyone. To you listening now, obviously we don't have thousands and thousands of people like Alistair Begg, but we have though probably be 1,000 people hearing his voice say that. Some of you may not believe that was compassionate. Some of you may not think that was the right thing. And he doesn't get to pick that. The only thing he gets to pick is how God would feel before it. Like, that's the only, like, God gets to decide his legacy. And maybe this is why so often either you die a hero or live long enough to become TGC, because eventually you start trying to pick your legacy. I don't know if that's the case, but I do know that only God gets to choose that. And sometimes you get a great one, and sometimes you're forgotten, and sometimes you get a bad one. And sometimes later they dig you up and knock down your statue. Those things of providence I don't have power over, and I don't really know what to do with it. Other than that, all I know is that is why we have to live before God. Pastor Michael, we made it through. We made it through. I hope this was helpful to someone out there. I hope you rate and review this show with 5 stars. Send us some good stuff. I'll read it on air, even if I have to scroll through my phone to find it.
Send us good enough feedback that we'll read it in the pulpit.
That's right. Sign up for the new Patreon level at $40 a month for a one. You got to be on for like more than 1 month to get the syrup sent to you. But
also, it's not a. I mean, I'm not sending syrup monthly.
No. It's a one time. It's a one time syrup. But you have to stay at that level. You know how it goes. I don't care if you sign up for that. Rate and review this show. Thank you for listening.